not an exaggeration to say that sexual immorality has a stranglehold on our culture. It has a stranglehold on our culture. It's not popular culturally to talk about any sexual behavior as being sinful. And the truth is, even in the church, although I think we've made progress in trying to deal with this issue using God's word and coming at it directly, sometimes it's just the realities are awkward and ugly. But we have to talk about it. We can't afford to sit back as the church and just, well, hope it works out. Or, you know, maybe trust that people will get the right idea from, you know, this silent, implicit example that somebody's leading somewhere. No, God has, thankfully, God has given us crystal clear instruction on sexuality all over the scripture. And so this morning we come to a passage where the Apostle Paul comes at the issue directly. And I think it will be very helpful for us. Now, you're probably aware how different our culture's sexual moral is when compared to God's design for sex. But here's the reality. Instead of having this like us and them mentality, we're like, oh, they're so bad out there and we are this holy, pure, whatever. We need to confront the reality of the situation in the church in America today. And frankly, it's not pretty. The statistics aren't perfect, but they're in the neighborhood, which is scary. Think of this. 35% of born-again Christians believe sex outside of marriage is morally acceptable. 35%. 68% of church-going men and 38% of church-going women view pornography on a regular basis. Now, again, those aren't exact, but they're in the neighborhood. And the deal is, sexual immorality is not a new problem. Again, Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth in the first century, and they were struggling with this very issue. They were trying to figure out how to walk by faith and live their lives, even their sexual lives, according to God's word. And at this moment, when Paul writes this letter, they were failing in that. So Paul has to give them some correction and instruction in it. Here's the broader context, though. Remember, Paul has already laid out at the beginning of 1 Corinthians that the issue in Corinth is not so much the particular of that they're taking each other to court like we looked at last week, you know, small claims court, or that there's this one guy who has this incestuous relationship going on, or the broader issue of sexual immorality that we'll see this morning. All of those are just symptoms of the greater problem that the gospel, the cross, is not at the center of their lives. And so he's established at the beginning of the letter. He says, listen, the cross is foolishness to the world, but it's the wisdom of God for us. And if we have believed in Jesus, then that has to mean something for how we live. So there's going to be an adjustment. So this morning, we're going to look at the particular of sexual immorality. And what Paul does is he's going to talk about what it looks like to think about this from a redeemed faith, faith-driven perspective. That is to say, from the perspective of someone who has put their faith in Jesus and who is clinging to the cross. So let's not think of it this way. He's not going to say, here are the rules for sex and what's okay and what's not okay. That's not how he comes at it at all. He says, listen, we've put our faith in Jesus, so let's talk about who he has made us as people and what that means for us practically. So as we unpack this morning, I think we're going to see some real practical instruction from Paul on, you know, how we should think about sex and our own sexual ethic. The truth is, many of us have struggled with sexual sin in the past. The truth is, some of us are struggling with it in the present. And the truth is, almost every person in this room will face sexual temptation in the future. But you need to know this, that God loves you, that he made you, and because of Jesus, he has provided not only a way for you to be given, but the vehicle to live a new life, the means by which you can live a changed and redeemed life. So with that as an introduction, let's get into these verses here and see how Paul unpacks this issue for us. We're in chapter 6, verse 12. And watch this. He quotes at the beginning here, it looks like, apparently like this is a catchphrase that the Corinthians were using to justify their behavior. So let's just walk through verse 12 for a second. He says this, and notice it's in quotes probably in your Bible. Everything is permissible for me. But Paul adds, not everything is beneficial. Again, everything is permissible for me. But Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. So at the beginning here in verse 12, what had happened in the church in Corinth, not entirely dissimilar to the church today in America, they had gotten this idea of Christian freedom, And they had taken that and they had abused it. And so they had printed up t-shirts and had bumper stickers that said, everything is permissible for me. And that was like their motto. It was like, as soon as somebody said, hey, are you sure that that relationship is appropriate? Or as we're going to see in a moment, are you sure you should be visiting that prostitute? Like they would say, everything is permissible for me. They would say, yeah, well, I'm right with God, so all the rest of the stuff is okay. And Paul says, whoa, let's just slow down for a second. Just because you have a slogan or a catchphrase doesn't make it right. Everything is maybe permissible, but it's certainly not always beneficial. And so Paul just pushes back on the catchphrase. Now, he's going to draw a much different picture of what it looks like to honor God with our bodies here in a moment. But just at the outset, he says, let's just acknowledge that this little catchphrase you're using is not appropriate. Secondly, he says, everything is permissible, but no, slow down. I will not be mastered by anything. And just as a side note, these are two questions that is it beneficial or is it mastering me? These are two questions that you can use really to evaluate any area of Christian freedom where you're wondering, should I participate in this? You can ask this, is it beneficial to me? Or probably in this context, is it beneficial to others? Right? Is it mutually beneficial to the body? Is it mutually beneficial to my family? Is it something that's going to move the ball down the field in sanctification? Or is it not beneficial? Because it may be permissible, but it may just not be a good idea. Right? It may not be helpful. The second helpful question is, will I be mastered by it? Because Paul says, yeah, there's a lot of things that are allowable, but frankly, they're just too addicting. And I just get too roped into it, and I just won't. I just won't be mastered by a substance. I won't be mastered by a habit. I want to be free to be mastered only by Jesus. So those are just two. It's a side note, but those are two helpful questions. If you're wondering, should I engage in this? Is it beneficial? And will it master you? Right. Those are just two pushbacks that Paul has against this this overemphasis or abuse of Christian freedom. There was another slogan they were using in verse 13, and they actually got it from Chipotle. It says, food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. All right, this hits home, right? Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And he says, and God will do away with both of them. So apparently, just pausing in verse 13, apparently here, the idea was that the physical stuff isn't spiritual. That was the false idea. So it didn't really matter what you do with your body. So it's like, my body's not spiritual. This is a Greek Platonic idea if you're into philosophy. So it's like, there's this idea that, well, the physical me is not really important. It's the spiritual me that matters. So it doesn't really matter what I do with my body. So food is for the stomach. The stomach is for food. It doesn't really matter. And some translations think the quote goes all the way through to where he says, and God will do away with both of them, meaning they're both, expendable or whatever. So it doesn't matter. Either way, the point is very clear. Paul says, slow down. That's not the whole story. Watch verse 13 in the middle. He says, however, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So just catch this, because really this is the heart of the whole argument this morning. Paul says, you've been sold this lie that everything is permissible, and you've been sold this lie that all the food's for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, and physical stuff doesn't really matter. It's not spiritual. And Paul says, let me talk to you for a second about your body, your physical body. He says, our bodies are not primarily existing for sexual immorality. God didn't create us to just go and chase sexual desires and fulfill them however we want. That's not the primary purpose of our bodies. He says our body is for the Lord, created for God, created by God for God, and the Lord is for our body. Meaning, God's design for you and what he has created you for and called you to is your greatest purpose, even physically. So there's a redefinition. We could say it this way. We could say our bodies have a better purpose. Our bodies have a better purpose. Our bodies have a higher calling. And it's not going to do for us to say, well, there's a spiritual me, and that's the Sunday morning me, but then there's like Friday night, whatever goes. And not to have that dichotomy or that false way of thinking about dividing our bodies from our spirits or something like that. No, it's not going to work. So our body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for our body. So what happens is, this is where the lie of the world gets exposed for what it is. Because Satan's saying, well, God just doesn't want you to have fun. And that's not the case. In fact, the Lord is for your physical body. He has, again, a purpose and a design and a direction for you. In fact, it's better than anything you could do to try to satisfy desires that you have. His way is better, ultimately. Again, our bodies have a better purpose. So if we think about it, we have to expose the lie of the world when it comes to thinking about our sexual morality. Again, in verse 14, he connects it to the resurrection. Watch this. Again, thinking about the significance of the body. Some of you are wondering, well, wait a minute, the body is going to die, so what's up with that? Well, watch verse 14. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Paul has a resurrection eschatology. So let me just give you a crash course in your eternal future here for the moment. So when you die, whenever that is, okay, your soul will be separated from your body temporarily. Upon the return of Jesus, everyone will be raised from the dead. Everybody dead in the ocean, everybody dead buried in the ground, okay? Everybody scattered in space. I don't know where you are. Your body will be raised to new life, okay? And your soul will be reunited with your body. It'll be different, it'll be better, it'll probably be taller. Anyway, and you'll have this eternal existence, and we will live forever on the new earth physically with the Lord. If you read the book of Revelation, get to the end, chapters 21 and 22, it's very specific. That is where you're headed. Paul's going to talk more about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So this is a thorough biblical teaching, all right, that your eternal existence is a physical existence with God on the new earth. That existence, that resurrection is tied directly to Jesus' resurrection, and that's where Paul says in verse 14, God raised up the Lord, right, the Lord Jesus, and will also raise us up by his power. Translation, your body matters. What you do with your body matters. God didn't give you a body just to throw it away. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. Your body has a better purpose, a higher calling. And Paul links that directly with the doctrine of resurrection. So he's going to unpack four reasons for us why our bodies have a better purpose. The first is that our bodies exist for the Lord. Our bodies exist for the Lord. Physically, we are called to put Jesus first. I wonder how we're doing on that. The glory of God, it's not just the purpose of our soul or our spirit. It's the purpose of our body as well. And this means that what we do with our bodies is significant spiritually. So we have to think that through. Again, this runs contrary to our culture's sexual ethic, which is essentially, if it feels good, do it. Right? I mean, that's the ethic. And there's a little asterisk there, unless someone says no, right? And that's barely there, but it's there, right? When you're tempted to believe that that's the best way of operating physically, if it feels good, do it, right? When you're tempted to believe that, you have to answer with this truth. No, my body exists for the Lord. So just because it feels good doesn't necessarily make it right. It doesn't make it beneficial. It doesn't mean that it's a good thing to do. It could be my master. I need to hit the brakes on this and just ask, what has God called me to with my body? Now, our bodies have a better purpose. First, he says, because they exist for the Lord. But that's not all. Watch verse 15. We get the second reason. He says in verse 15, don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? And now we come to the specific. So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. No way. May it never be. Right? This is ludicrous. And we're back to this inconsistency issue that we've seen for the last few weeks with the Corinthian church as Paul's talking about them. You know, this guy and the way he's dealing with his father's wife, it doesn't taste right. It's not right. It's not consistent with the gospel. And the believers suing each other and small claims court and all this petty whatever for the money. He says, this doesn't taste right. And then he says, oh, and by the way, visiting prostitutes. Yeah, no, that's not tasting right. For the church, that's not consistent with the gospel. Now, what is he talking about? Well, we know there was temple prostitution in Corinth way back, like 300 years before Paul wrote this letter. There is some evidence that there was at least a special class of prostitution for religious feasts. So they would do these religious festivals for the various Greek gods. And, you know, as a part of that, there was a particular, you know, feasting and prostitution trade that was involved in that. He could be referencing that, or he could just be talking about run-of-the-mill prostitution, which has constantly been an issue. One way or another, it sounds crazy, but let's just acknowledge it. There were people gathering for worship in the Corinthian church who were visiting prostitutes. And Paul says, I can't believe I'm having to write this. But no. No, your body has a better purpose. Now, why? Well, go back to the beginning of verse 15. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? When you put your faith in Jesus, when you embrace the foolishness of the cross, when you are declared righteous and forgiven of your sin, when that happens, you become inseparable with the Lord Jesus. Your body becomes a part of his body, right? His work that he is doing. So there's this connection with Christ that happens, and it's meant to be a connection that reflects on Jesus as our Savior as we conduct ourselves and live in life. And so Paul says, basically, second reason we should recognize our bodies have a better purpose is because our bodies are members of Christ. Our bodies are members of Christ. That means we play by a whole different set of assumptions and beliefs than the world. And we just have to acknowledge that. So whatever the culture is saying is permissible may not be permissible for us. Whatever is normal in the culture, it may not be normal for Christians. Whatever is expected in the culture, right? That's maybe not going to fly. And in the case of sexual ethic, I can guarantee you it's not going to fly. We have to push back. And it's not because of a rule. It's because of a relationship with Jesus. I think that's so important to catch. Paul's saying, listen, it's not about the rule. It's about the fact that when you're a believer, you are connected to Jesus. And would you take Jesus into that brothel? No. Well, you are when you go. Now, for the moment, we think, wow, man, they were going to prostitutes. That's really terrible. That's really bad. They must have been really bad. Well, I would just, again, caution you, look around at American culture. And the things that are going on in the culture are going on in the church. And in some ways, because of the way we've redefined humanity, we may be even further down this road of sexual immorality. Man, but if you're connected by Jesus, if you're connected to Jesus by faith, then you're connected to Jesus even physically, Paul says. Your body is a member of Jesus' body. You're connected with him. And so our bodies have a better purpose. First, because they exist for the Lord. Secondly, because they are members of Christ. That means we can't reduce sex to merely a physical act. Watch verse 16 as he continues. He says, "Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Let's pause there at verse 17. Paul goes back to Genesis 2, goes to the creation account here. He roots his belief about what God calls us to sexually in the created order of Genesis 1 and 2, which is very significant, I think. But what he's saying is this: don't you realize that when you go to a prostitute or when you're involved with someone sexually, you actually have this oneness with them? There's a unity there of spirit. So it's not just a physical thing. And then he says, anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And the two are not consistent. They're not going to work together. So when you are committing sexual immorality, and I think this goes beyond just prostitution, just in general, which is, let's define sexual immorality as enjoying sexual pleasure in any way outside of marriage between a man and a woman. So chasing and pursuing sexual pleasure in any way outside of the marriage between a man and a woman, that's sexual immorality. So, you know, fill in the blanks there. There's all kinds of stuff. But he says, when you're doing that, you're not only causing a problem with an individual or a relationship and the practical realities of it, you're also causing a problem with your unity with the Lord. It's not just a physical act. He goes on, watch verse 18. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Now just pause right there in the middle of verse 19. First of all, he gives us the clear command in verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. He just quoted from Genesis 2, talking about when Adam and Eve came together, that's the model for marriage, and the two become one flesh physically, but it's more than just a physical union. It's an emotional union, yes, but it's even a spiritual union that happens. And Paul says you have that same union spiritually with God. In fact, he goes on to say that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now let's just unpack this for a second. So what is a temple? Well, a temple was a place that was thought of as set apart or sacred for the worship of a deity, right? Just generically. And so God, when he rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, he said, okay, I'm gonna live with you, and I'm going to be with you in a particular spot. And he actually had them build a temporary temple. It was called the tabernacle, right? It was a tent, but it was still functioned as the temple. And that was holy ground. It wasn't because the ground was special. It was because what was happening there was special. It was dedicated to God. So you didn't just, you know, go onto the temple property. You had to be a priest to go onto that property. You had to be specially trained. You had to be sanctified by particular sacrifices. You had to be trained in the rules, et cetera, et cetera. It was set apart for God. There was nothing going on in design. There's nothing going on in the temple that wasn't oriented towards God. That's the way it's supposed to be. So that's tabernacle. They get to, they conquer the land. They dwell in the land. Finally, Solomon's able to build the temple in Jerusalem. Now that's the holy spot. That's the place where everything is dedicated to the Lord. And yet in the gospel, what Jesus says is that actually he's changed the situation with the temple. Now he is the temple, and he's going to send out his spirit. And so anybody who puts their faith in him by virtue of the indwelling presence of God, you are now a portable temple walking around. Which means this, you are supposed to be dedicated to God all the time, no matter where you are. This is a passionate vision for what God calls us to in the daily struggles of life. When you're sitting in traffic on 287, guess what? You're a temple. You don't feel very holy. I know you don't. When you pick the wrong line at the ShopRite, which, like, I mean, I think every line is the wrong line at the shop, you know, technically. But yeah, you don't feel, like, very holy or set apart. When you're going into the movie theater, you're holy. You're a temple. The Spirit dwells in you. There's this unity there. And so the third reason Paul gives us to believe that our bodies have a better purpose is that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So what's the takeaway for that? Flee sexual immorality. Some commentators think that Paul has Genesis kind of in his mind, and so he's thinking now of the Joseph narrative at the end of Genesis. You might remember the Joseph narrative. He's sold as a slave, ends up working for this rich guy in Egypt named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife is scandalous. She's, sexually immoral. She tries to seduce Joseph to get him to sleep with her. And Joseph flees the scene, leaves his robe, flees the scene. You know, she's like clutching at him or whatever. He's out of there. He's gone. And he just literally runs. He called Uber. I'm out of here. Right? He just grabbed it and went. He's done. And maybe that's the attitude that Paul is really, in essence, echoing in his mind here. He's saying, so what do we do, Paul? Tell us what we should do. I'll tell you what you should do. And he could have said, stop visiting prostitutes, which would have been, I think, you know, applicable. But he goes the other way. He just says, just flee all sexual immorality. Just run the other way. Because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because your body is a member of Jesus' body. Because your body is designed to serve God, right? And to put God first. So anything that goes against God's design for you, anything that goes against God's will for you, you just run the other way. Just like Joseph did. Just get out of the situation. Flee. Because God's called us to something better. So we need to say it directly this morning. If you are here and you claim to be a Christian, you've put your faith in Jesus, you need to know that Jesus has commanded you to flee sexual immorality, to run the other way, not to flirt with it, not to be entertained by it, certainly not to be obsessed with it. And the culture is going to look at you and go, you're so weird. It's just sex. If there's anything Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20, he's saying it's not just sex. You're joined with someone sexually, there's more than just a physical union there. And the truth is, you're joined to the Spirit of God. And that means if you're committing sexual immorality, you're not just betraying the person, you're betraying God in that sin. Now, how is it a sin against your own body? Well, Paul's saying, don't you understand that God designed you for something different? So the purpose of your body is actually something different. So you're actually sinning against yourself and against God. You're violating your own design, what God created you for, and you're sinning against God by being a temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is literally the exact opposite of what our culture believes. So we have to just acknowledge that and say, okay, we're gonna run with what Jesus has taught us and push back against the culture. So our bodies have a better purpose. First, because they exist for the Lord. Second, because they are members of Christ. Third, because they are temples of the Holy Spirit. But that's not all. And I think he saved kind of the clincher for the very end here. Watch verse 19 in the middle. There's one final compelling reason for us to flee sexual immorality. We're in the middle of verse 19. He's just said, don't you know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, gracious provision? So he says, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. This is it. It's not just that we believe in him. It's that we belong to him. It's not enough to just say we believe in him, although it's true, it should be enough. But it's not just that we believe in him, we also belong to him. This is redemption language. In a culture where slavery was a de facto part of existence, it was a common thing for slaves to be bought and sold. And of course, Paul's reference here is to the fact that Jesus, by the shedding of his blood on the cross, he paid the redemption price to purchase us. And he didn't just purchase us so that we could have absolute freedom. There is a special kind of freedom in Jesus that's glorious, and we will enjoy that for eternity. But that freedom is not freedom from a master. It's freedom under the master. And so when he bought us with his blood, he bought us with his blood. We belong to him. So we have been purchased, and there's an emphasis here on the price, the cost that Jesus has paid to redeem us. And so when you are fooling around with sexual immorality, when you're not taking it seriously enough, when you're justifying it because everyone else does it, when you're believing the lies that Satan is whispering you or whatever else, you need to push back and say, I was so expensive to Jesus. He paid so much to purchase me. Would I literally just throw that away and say, yeah, I know you died for me and all that, but it's Friday night. So, you know. Or everybody else is doing it. Or I want to really bad. Paul says, you're not your own. Don't you get it? It's not just, we haven't just believed in him, we belong to him. So he says, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So what? So glorify God with your body. Paul says, I'm not going to give you a rule. Like, he could have said, here's the rule, don't go to a prostitute. But he doesn't do that. He just says, no, glorify God with your body. Ask the question, does what I'm about to do, does this, what I'm about to participate in, what I'm about to be entertained by, right, the website I'm about to visit, whatever it is, right, does that put God first, give God glory, demonstrate God's greatness? That's like, you know, in a decision-making chart, it's like a yes, no, you know, like it's like a yes or a no. If it's a yes, then you can participate in it. If it's a no, then don't. Right? It's that simple. It's a direction. It's an overarching philosophy of life. Does it glorify God? Then yes, I will pursue it. Of course, if it doesn't glorify God, then I say no. Not because it's a rule, but because I love Jesus and I belong to him. And he's more important to me than anyone else. I don't care what the culture says or what the culture is doing. The fourth reason why we should flee sexual immorality is because we were bought by the blood of Jesus. Can I just encourage you this morning? If you're a believer and you're here, you belong to Jesus. He's the best master. He's provided for us. He's compassionate and gracious. And knowing our failures, he died to make it possible for us to be forgiven. You'll never find a better one. So because we belong to Jesus, guess what? We have purpose. We have a clear calling. We have direction. You could say it this way. We have been spoken for. It's a really long story, but when I was my first year of college, I won some kind of like a basketball competition thing at a rally, and I won my own parking spot on campus for the whole year, which was like a big deal, especially as a freshman. And they made me a sign, and the sign said reserved for Ryan Boyce. Okay. Like, I still have it to this day. It's pretty sweet. So that was big time, right? So fast forward a couple years, and best day of my life, got engaged to Lindsay. Okay. And so somebody took that sign and they put it in Lindsay's dorm room, and it said reserved for Ryan Boyce. I was like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Listen, she was spoken for. You've been spoken for. You're reserved for someone else, for a higher calling, for a better way. And Paul's going to talk about, well, what about marriage and all that? We're going to get into that in the next few weeks in chapter 7. So we're going to take it from the other side when we get to that point. But just for this morning, just think about it this way. You have been spoken for. And God's purpose for our bodies, including sex and marriage, right? That means we can bring him glory and experience joy and pleasure this side of heaven. We can experience that, but not in ways that are contrary to his glory. So we push back. Culture says it's okay. We say, not so fast. Because we believe in him and because we belong to him, we flee sexual immorality. So let me think about just a few stages of life if you're here this morning. Because you believe and because you belong, young people, save yourself the heartache. I can just encourage you, there would be testimony after testimony of people in this room who would say, I failed in sexual purity when I was younger and I regret it every day. So if you're young and you're growing up, I would just encourage you, it's not a joke. Think seriously about how can I honor God with my body and stay pure. You'll never regret that. You'll never regret it. God has a purpose for you. You're reserved for him. Say no to the culture. Young adults, find a Christian and get married. I'm serious. Find a Christian and get married. Don't buy into the culture's ethic that you should wait until you're 40 until you have a lot of money saved up and just sleep around in the meantime. No, there's a God-honoring way to fulfill those desires, and it's called marriage. So find a Christian who loves Jesus genuinely. Come meet with me, and we'll figure out if it's a good idea. And then let's get married. Okay, let's get this done. I mean, it's not always appropriate, but most of the time, that's the best way to go about it. So I'm big on get married young. If you can afford it, ask for wisdom from others, but find a Christian and get married. And just, again, push back against the moral of the day that says, you don't have to worry about that till later. Adults, know where you're vulnerable. Shore up your defenses. We all know what it means for us to struggle, and every individual here will be exposed in different ways. This is where it gets tough. Confess your sin. If you're married to your spouse, to a trusted brother or sister, maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is already convicting you. Don't shake that off. You need to receive that conviction. Maybe you need to ask for help. Which leads to, I think, another application. When we talk about because I believe, because I belong, I'm fleeing sexual immorality, maybe you're sitting here thinking, Pastor Ryan, what if I failed in the past? Well, this is where the gospel and that foolish cross comes into play. It looks so dumb to the world, but you know what that cross means? That cross means that even though you failed in the past in sexual sin, that Jesus died so that you could be forgiven of that sin. Not to give you license to chase after it whenever you want. He's bought you at a price. So glorify God with your body and know that you are forgiven and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not here to heap condemnation on you. Quite the contrary. We're here to offer forgiveness for all of us as we struggle with sexual sin. But maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, what if I'm failing right now? What if I'm still in the middle of it? I'm in an inappropriate relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm pursuing an inappropriate relationship at work or at school. The weekends are killing me. If anybody saw my internet history, they would be ashamed and embarrassed. Well, let me tell you what to do. Because you believe in him and because you belong to him, flee sexual immorality. Which means this, you need to confess your sin. Again, to your spouse, to a trusted brother or sister, confess your sin. Stop justifying it. Stop making excuses. And praise Jesus that he died for your sins. But don't stop at confession. We repent. And repent, we use the visual here. Repent means I was going this way, but now I turn, and now I'm going this way. It means concrete changes in the way we think and in the way we act. And so we repent because we believe in Jesus. So maybe you need to break up with that boyfriend or girlfriend. Seriously. Maybe you need to break up with them. They're leading you down the wrong road. Maybe you need to get accountability for your internet use. Not because it's a rule, because you love Jesus, because you belong to him. Maybe you need to make changes about the friends that you keep. Maybe you need to make some adjustments to the way you enjoy entertainment, whatever it is. Just know this, our bodies have a better purpose. Maybe what we need this morning is a Rahab moment. Remember Rahab, the book of Joshua? Rahab was a prostitute. She worked in the Canaanite city of Jericho, and she had heard about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She had heard his works, and you know the story. The spies show up in Jericho, and she's got respect for their God. Maybe it's even initial faith. We don't know the details of it, but one way or another, she says, I'm siding with them and with their God rather than with my neighbors and all the rest. And so she welcomes those spies in. She hides them. And of course, later on in the conquest, God protects Rahab and her family. And Rahab becomes a part of the community of faith. One way or another, Rahab had come to faith in the God of the Bible. And so her past was ugly. We would scorn that. Oh, it's so ugly. It's so terrible. And yet by God's grace, actually, we know by Jesus' death on her behalf in the future, she is forgiven of her sin. And she's welcomed into faith. And as you may or may not remember from our Advent series this year, Rahab is actually mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which tells me this. No matter how bad the culture is, no matter what kind of decisions you have made in the past, God is in the business of redeeming those who have struggled with sexual sin. Nobody is beyond his forgiveness, and nobody is beyond a revolutionary, transformed life. So maybe your story before today was struggle after struggle, defeat after defeat, sin after sin. But today you say, because I believe in him and because I belong to him, I'm going to flee sexual immorality. My body's called for a higher purpose, a better purpose. I'm done with that. Not because it's a rule, but because I have a relationship with my Lord Jesus. And he bought me at such a precious price. I want to glorify God with my body. May that be our prayer this morning, even as we leave. Would you bow your heads with me and let's ask for God's help. Lord, we pause. And on a snowy morning, we think of Isaiah 1:18. Though our sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. We've been talking about this issue of sexual immorality, Lord, and we need cleansing. We need forgiveness. We rejoice. We praise you that there is good news, that Jesus died for our sins, our sexual sins, and he rose from the dead. And by faith in him, we are forgiven, declared righteous, washed clean. Lord, we rejoice in the gospel. But we ask now for help. We've learned that we are temples of your Holy Spirit, that we are, our bodies are connected to Jesus, that you have a design for our bodies. They are designed for your glory. And so we ask, because we belong to you, we ask that you would help us live for you. Lord, I pray for those here who are struggling with guilt over past mistakes. Lord, may they understand that they are forgiven because of Jesus. May there be relief and the joy of knowing that they bear that burden no longer. Lord, I pray for those who are here and they're struggling today with sexual sin and they need to make changes. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict them of their sin. I pray that you would lead them in repentance. And Lord, that you would give them the courage to make practical changes. Lord, if they need to break up, give them the courage to break up. If they need to change their friends, Lord, give them the courage to do that. Lord, if we need to make adjustments to our regular habits and routines, Lord, convict us and lead us in making those changes. Again, not because we're obsessed with rules, because we love you. Lord, we marvel that we were bought at such a precious price. And so we ask that you would help us glorify you with our bodies, no matter what the culture is saying or doing. May we hold this line because we belong to you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who bought us with his shed blood. Amen.